Proverbs chapter 31 this morning, continuing in our series on virtue, looking at various Christian virtues and looking particularly at Proverbs 31 and how these virtues are articulated here concerning the virtuous woman. And we're going to be specifically looking at verse 13 again this morning. We looked at it last week. We're going to look at it again this week. And we're going to begin in verse 10. And I'll read this passage for us. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. That's loyalty, the virtue of loyalty. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. That's what we saw last week, the virtues of foresight and prudence and initiative. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. We're going to look at verse 13 this morning in particular. And what jumps out at me that we didn't mention last week is that the virtuous woman, and anyone who is virtuous, regardless of gender, but those who are virtuous, they work. Look at verse 13. She works with willing hands. You know, if God were to come to earth, what would he do with his time? We already know the answer to that, right? Would he be a philosopher? Would he be a political pundit? A talking head on the television, giving everyone the best opinion on the planet every night. You know, what would he be up to? Philosophy, politics, maybe a king ruling from the halls of power. But we know what he would do. For 30 years, he spent the overwhelming amount of his time in the workshop making furniture with his hands out of wood. He worked with hardwoods and softwoods and 2x4s. He had the calloused hands of a carpenter. If God comes to earth, God did come to earth, and he spent most of his time working in a wood shop, it seems, as a carpenter. He was an apprentice to a carpenter, his dad, and then he was a carpenter for 30 years. He then, of course, spent 3 years engaged in formal priestly ministry, offering up himself as a sacrifice and teaching in parables and leading his disciples and performing miracles of healing. But for 30 years, he was a carpenter. Amen? Don't miss that. There is a very famous book. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And that's true. Jesus is more than a carpenter, but he's not less than a carpenter. He was a carpenter primarily for 30 years before he entered into an itinerant preaching ministry throughout Israel. Did he have to work? I mean, he once fed 5,000 with a word. He caused fish, multitudes of fish, to jump into a net one time. Peter was worried about how to pay taxes, and he said, hey, just go fishing, pull up a fish, reach in its mouth, get the gold coin out. All right. He didn't have to work. but he worked, right? He didn't have to work, but he worked. And this working is absolutely essential to your humanity. Work is in your DNA, literally. Work, if you don't work, you become, over time, less and less and less human. Your mind begins to decay and atrophy over time if you do not work. God created man and put him in the garden to tend it and to work it. This was before the fall, before the curse, before sin, man was created to work. Amen? And when God became a man, he worked. The virtuous woman works. Jesus is not like Buddha. Jesus was in shape. I mean, he was not like Buddha. He wasn't a large, stationary, idle, spiritual guru floating off the ground, pontificating. Jesus worked with his hands. His feet were firmly on the ground of planet Earth. He wasn't like Buddha. He wasn't like Aristotle. Aristotle taught philosophy and politics. Aristotle believed that working with one's hands was less than human, that was the work of slaves, and that only philosophers could reach the true, meaningful, purposeful work. Jesus wasn't like Aristotle. Jesus cooked fish for his disciples. Jesus took a towel and he took a basin and he got down on his knees and performed the everyday task of a household slave, washing the feet of his disciples. Amen? Jesus worked. You know this, but this is a very profound statement that if you can receive this into your heart, will change your 9-to-5, your Monday through Saturday. It will change your perspective. It will change your worldview. If you realize that when God came to earth, he worked. Not like Buddha, not like Aristotle, not like Yoda. Jesus was not like Yoda. Jesus was more like Bob Vila for the older folks in here. And Anthony Bourdain, he cooked and he worked with carpentry and he was a craftsman. He was also a teacher and a mighty fine one at that. But he worked. He worked. And when Jesus worked, he consecrated work. He sanctified work. You see, Paul tells us to be like God. He says, imitate God, and God worked. He consecrates work. Jesus consecrated cooking when he cooked for his disciples. Cooking's not just cooking. Cooking is what God does. Cooking is God-like. Who wants to be like God? We are being conformed in the image of God. Well, God cooked. Who wants to be like God? God built things with his hands for his neighbors. And he did it for 30 years. God performed the everyday household chores of a slave. Was it meaningful? Of course. It's God doing it. Did he have purpose? Of course. Did God the Father smile on him? Of course. Jesus said, I don't do anything that's outside of the will of the Father. He consecrated this work so that when you do everyday menial chores, cooking, cleaning, you're being like Jesus. And what you're doing truly matters and is truly purposeful. Yes, amen. When Jesus was 30 years old, he was called into his particular priestly ministry, where he would travel throughout Israel preaching the truth and then eventually laying down his life as a sacrifice. That started when he was 30 years old. And at 30 years old, he was baptized in the River Jordan by John to begin his ministry. And he heard a voice from heaven. Everyone heard it, actually. And the voice from heaven, God the Father, said, behold, my son, say it with me, in whom I am well pleased. And all he had done up to that point was carpentry. See that? You want to please God? You can please God with what he has called you to do, no matter what it is, as long as it is gainful. Like gainful employment. You cannot please God as a drug dealer, but you can please God in your righteous work, in your righteous work. It means your work matters. Does work matter because it's evangelistic? It is, sure, it is evangelistic. We are to let our light shine in order that others might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Work is evangelistic, but it's not meaningful just because it's evangelistic. You can work in a way that's not quote unquote evangelistic and still be infused with meaning. Is your work meaningful because you're serving others? Yeah, sure, but that's not only because you're serving others. We are to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. We are to do good works for others. We are to serve. It is meaningful because of that, but work is meaningful largely because work is one of the means through which you worship God and render to him his worth, praising him and glorifying him. We're worshiping him today through singing. Direct worship, I call that. But you can also worship him with a broom. Now, you can worship God with a cymbal and with a guitar and a piano and with your voice box. You can worship God with a broom. You can worship God with a fork. You can worship God with pots and pans and paint brushes. You can worship God with pipe wrenches. I'm looking around the room and I'm being inspired by your various professions. You can worship God with a pen and a pencil. You can worship God every day in your 9-to-5 Monday through Saturday. Yes? Your work is meaningful. The word in Hebrew that is often translated work is the very same word that was used for the priests putting a sacrifice on an altar. That is also the word work, which is why we get in English, we call this a worship service, because service is taking place between us and God and God and us. But it's work. When you, out of the love of your heart, compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, render to God your work, your good deeds, no matter what it is, you are laying upon the altar of this world a living sacrifice. And the smoke of that living sacrifice goes up to heaven. God smells it and he is pleased. And he looks down upon you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He looks down upon you and says, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. He smiles upon your work just as he smiled upon Jesus's. So you can imagine this now. As you are smelling the contents of a dirty diaper, God is smelling the sweet aroma of worship. Amen. When you are smelling the remnants of a broken septic, which some of you do, God is smelling the sweet aroma of worship. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. The virtuous woman works. See, Pastor, I thought that Christianity is all about grace, not works. Just be careful how you throw that around, okay? Pastor, I thought that we don't have to earn God's favor through our work. True, amen. We're not talking about earning God's favor, right? Nod your head. We're not talking about earning God's favor. You're not a slave. You're not trying to pay back some debt. It's already been paid. You're not working because you're a slave. You're working because you're a son. You already are you already have an inheritance. You're a son. You're not working to pay off a debt. Jesus already paid off the debt. You're not working to earn his favor. You are working to feel his favor. You can feel more of his favor. You can feel the rays of his smile in your day-to-day work more at some times than others. You can. You can feel his favor. And I don't know about you, but when I work, I want to feel his favor. When I work, I want him to be pleased with me, and I want to enjoy basking in his good pleasure. I'm not earning it. I'm enjoying an intensification of it when I do that which pleases him. Does that make sense? We don't do good deeds in order to earn his favor. We do good deeds because we already have his favor and we want to feel it more and more and more. Eric Liddell, raise your hand if you know who Eric Liddell is, a few of you. Everyone should know who Eric Liddell is. He's the character in Chariots of Fire. Who here has watched Chariots of Fire? I actually have not seen it, so this is kind of shameful for me. I did read a biography of the missionary, so I pass. But we should watch Chariots of Fire one of these days, kids. Eric Liddell was a son of a missionary family, and they were missionaries to China. And he found out early in life that God had blessed him with the gift of running. He was very fast. And he became famous in the 1924 Olympics when he refused to run on the Lord's Day because he was a Christian and instead had to run on a different day and run a race that he was not accustomed to running. He had to run the 400 meter, which he wasn't used to running. And he, in fact, set a world record. Isn't that something? Set a world record. He was famous for that. And he's famous for a quote, and I hope I can remember it right now. He says, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." And I knew that quote from a long time ago, but it never really dawned on me what that means. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. See, when you're a runner, you are serving your community. I had to work through this when I was preparing this sermon. How does a runner, how does an athlete serve their community? Can an athlete do good to all, especially to the household of faith? Or is athletics just about ego and shine and getting a big paycheck? That's kind of what it is on television, right? That's kind of what athletics has become, which is why violating the Lord's Day isn't an issue for them. That's not they're not primarily doing it to worship God. They're primarily doing it probably for the self, most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. But I was wondering, how can a runner serve their community? I thought, you know, they're not going to serve their community like a plumber offering tangible goods and services, like a pipe that doesn't leak. But a runner does serve their community in intangible ways, offering up a picture of what diligence looks like. That's the virtue we're talking about right now, diligence. A runner pictures diligence. So while you could hear a sermon on diligence and you can read stories about diligence and you can talk about the virtue of diligence, a runner is a portrait of diligence. So a runner in that sense serves their community as a visible sign and a symbol of a visible sermon, if you will, on the virtues of diligence, teamwork, many other virtues as well. They also build up morale. Who here hasn't felt cheer and experienced awe at the sight of an amazing athletic performance? They produce awe in the hearts of those who watch, and grace and beauty, like a beautiful piece of art. They're serving in intangible ways. They also bring about unity in a community. We could go on. There's many ways in which runners serve. When we are out on the track field, there's people in the stands that do not normally hang out with one another. There's plenty of people in the stands of various classes and various ethnic groups. And these people over here probably wouldn't be at a barbecue with people like me. And I probably wouldn't be at a barbecue with people like them. It's just not how it works out down here in the Deep South. But we're all hanging out in the stands together. And we're all cheering the same runners. And we're all high-fiving. And we all feel like, hey, we're from Acadiana. This is Acadiana. And those kids running are representing Acadiana. That's our team out there. It brings about unity. And that's exactly what Eric Liddell did. In 1924, the world was in global war. There was much despair and hopelessness. And he goes out there and breaks a world record. And the world unites around this amazing runner. And there's awe and inspiration and hope for humanity once again. You know, he served the world. But I find it interesting. He says, "When I run, I'm serving my neighbor." He didn't say that. That wasn't his ultimate driving passion. That was a passion. When you work, you should be serving others. But his ultimate passion was that when he ran, he felt God's pleasure, meaning God is pleased by my running. I'm serving God, and I want to feel his pleasure more and more in this race. See, that's the ultimate passion. That's ultimately what provides meaning for your labors day in and day out, as you're doing it to feel the warmth of your Father in heaven. God, look at my macaroni art here for you. And he smiles on it. Well done, son. That's a good feeling. That's a good feeling. Amen? Amen. Later on, Eric Liddell, war broke out. And the Japanese occupied China. And they captured him and threw him in a prisoner camp. And he spent the last few years of his life, stories say, serving the other prisoners in the camp. And I just wonder if he thought when he was there in that prison camp, living the last few years of his life, he would die in prison camp. If he thought, when I tend the wounds of my fellow prisoners, I feel God's pleasure. You know, when I share a portion of my rations with this fellow prisoner, I feel God's pleasure. When I do the dishes, I feel God's pleasure. You know, was this his life's purpose statement? Did everything he do have meaning because of his relationship with God? I believe so. I believe so. Amen. Amen. He's a great inspiration for us all. Let's look back at verse 13, back to the virtuous woman. She also is an inspiration for us. She works. That's the virtue of diligence. That's the virtue of diligence. And she works with her hands. You see that right there? That's the virtue of industry. Raise your hand if you've heard of industry before. It's a virtue. It's similar to diligence, but the virtue of industry has a connotation that a person with industry is good with their hands. And if you read this particular passage, you can see over and over again, her hand, her hands, her hands. She's powerful. She's accomplishing things. She's practical. She's earthy. She is using her hands for the glory of God. She has industry. That means she is able to do practical, physical things. Could she host a mean Bible study? Well, of course she could. But she can also fix a leaky pipe. Amen? And she can make an amazing sourdough. She's practical. She has industry. She works with her hands. A lot of people look down on that. I did in high school. I had a sort of a Greek understanding of the world, thinking more like Aristotle than Jesus. I wanted to go into the professions where I could think and use my mind. The idea of using my hands just wasn't even a concept. It was looked down on. That's more Aristotle than Jesus, guys. I looked up a Proverbs 31 conference on the internet. You know, Proverbs 31 women. They have conferences, tons of them all over the country. Proverbs 31 women. And I looked it up. First one that came up, and I went through the images. And there was a picture of a lady speaking on a stage. And she was much more posh than I am. She was a vision consultant. And then there was another lady, several ladies on couches chatting, drinking coffee. There was another picture of ladies praying together, like in a very intimate setting. But there was no pictures on the entire site of anyone doing what the actual virtuous woman does, working with her hands. Like, that's what I want to go to a Proverbs 31 conference, and I want to see pictures of baking bread, right? And I don't know, changing an alternator, whatever, stuff with your hands, okay? But would anyone go to that conference? Because we're more like Aristotle than Jesus. We think, this is spiritual, this is valuable, this has meaning. This is lowly, this doesn't have meaning. And in fact, the fact that the preacher thinks I should bake bread is demeaning to me. No, it's not demeaning to you. Jesus baked bread. Jesus cooked meals, and they were darn good. He knew how to use seasoning, I promise you. Right? He created the sunset, I promise you, he knows how to season a fish. Okay? Well, when Emily and I were very young, she finished her degree at a pretty liberal college up in Virginia called George Mason University. And we were both involved in a Spanish ministry. I was the pastor of a Spanish church, a Hispanic church. And she and I really needed to hone our skills in speaking Spanish. And so she was taking a Spanish course. I was a Spanish teacher at the school. And for a fun game to motivate her, we came up with this little deal. If she makes an A in Spanish, she would get a brand new set of pots and pans. I can remember to this day, it was $250 set of pots and pans. Now you can't even buy one pot for that. But in class, Emily, being a Christian in a little church, a little naive to the ways of the world, decided to announce it to the class. My husband is going to buy me some pots and pans if I make an A. And the class went nuts. How dare him? She said, no, I like cooking. What's wrong with you people, right? What's wrong with you? But you could see that's not how Jesus is. That's Aristotle. That's Buddha. That's pie in the sky by and by. No, Jesus was earthy. He was practical. He had the virtue. He is the virtue of industry. He had the virtue. He is the virtue of diligence. He is the source of diligence. He is the source of industry. And the virtuous woman has the various same things. When we work with our hands, we serve Jesus. We serve our neighbors because they need good works. And we can feel his pleasure. The world is going to look down on that sort of work. Oh, you don't have a real job. Who cares what the world thinks? I only care about feeling the smile of my Heavenly Father. And he smiles upon everyday, good old-fashioned work. Ephesians 4:28, Paul's instructions for thieves. Had a lot of thieves in the church. Had a lot of mooches in the church. A lot of people wanting to get on the benevolence fund, didn't want to contribute to anything. You don't just get free money in the church because we are called to, say it with me, work. What pastor would be doing you any service if he was enabling your lack of activity and lack of work? He wants you to be more human. He wants you to be more like Christ. He's going to encourage you to work. You don't get free money at the church. You have to work. And they had a lot of mooches in their church back then. Let the thief no longer steal. That's part of the equation, all right? Stop stealing stuff. But rather, put on, let him work. Let him labor. Diligence. Doing honest work with his own hands. Industry. This is something we are called to. So that he might have something to share. So they might turn a profit. So that he can share with other people in need. Instead of stealing, start sharing. Through your own work with your own hands. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? Jesus worked with his hands so much that when he came back to town, they said, isn't that the carpenter? That was his identity. That's how people knew him in the town. Isn't that something? They, of course, took offense at that, didn't they? Just like all the Proverbs 31 conferences on the internet, they take offense at that kind of work, just like Aristotle and Buddha. But we are Christians. Amen. Let's move on to the next one. Verse 13, she works with her hands, but her hands are characterized by a particular virtue called readiness. Her hands are willing. They're willing hands. Not murmuring hands, not complaining hands. Willing hands. That is the virtue of readiness. Readiness. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 35. This is the last virtue, then we're done. Stay dressed for action, Jesus tells us. Christians, stay dressed for action. Don't get caught with your pants down. That's a Christian virtue. It's called readiness. Always have your bow at the ready. In the military, when we had to go to sleep at night, we had to sleep with our hands on our rifle. The various training officers would go around and they would check. And if they got your rifle from you, you were in big trouble. What good are you as a soldier if you don't have readiness? If you're not alert with your head on a swivel, looking for a need to meet. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. That's readiness. Ready to be an evangelist. Ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So he's saying, be ready. You never know when a neighbor might need some hope. Amen. But also be ready because you never know when a neighbor might need a hand. Ephesians 6:15. Paul says that readiness should be the shoes that we are wearing. And that everywhere we go, we are wearing as shoes on our feet, readiness. That means we are ready to meet a need. We're looking for needs to meet. We're looking to capitalize on every moment by working as unto the Lord to feel his pleasure. Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. You see that? Ready for every good work. That means every day you're on the edge of your seat asking and waiting for God to give you the privilege of participating in his work down here. But what if it's just a diaper that needs to be changed? Oh, that God, I'm more than that. You're not, all right? Lay that diaper up on the altar, right? Sacrifice that thing unto the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma to him. Look, God, how can I participate in the kingdom? God, I've been out of work for many years. I can feel my humanity just slipping away from me. I know that I'm made for more than this. I want to participate in your kingdom. Look for an opportunity, just the littlest of opportunities. God, I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing this little menial, small little thing. No, be faithful in the little and see what happens. Be faithful in the little and see what happens. He's never going to give you much if you're not faithful in the little things. And honestly, you're going to get to a point in your life where you're going to wish you had those little things again. Right? Young men and young women, right? Ask anyone who's older in life. They'll tell you, hey, what are you so wrapped around the axle about? I wish that I had the stuff to do like you do where I don't have to have stress all the time. You know, one day you're going to wish you had just the simple things in life to do. Be faithful in those simple things. Amen? That's readiness. Be ready for it. Be alert. Be on the edge of your feet. Also, last point. People who have readiness, they're on the balls of their feet. And they don't get caught on their heels, but they also don't drag their feet. And that's another aspect of readiness. Readiness has sort of a twofold aspect. It's alert. It's ready. Looking for an opportunity to work. Looking for a need to be met. For some trash to be taken out, for some chairs to stack, for a meal to cook, for a friend who is suffering and that needs a word of encouragement, whatever the work is. It's ready, but it's also not dragging its feet, meaning as it accomplishes the work, it's not complaining and murmuring the whole time. It's cheerful. God loves a cheerful worker. Amen? And I promise you, your wife or your husband, or your children, they also love it when you're cheerful too. There's no faster way to put a cloud of despair over your family than to just be a murmuring and complaining all the time, sucking the life out of every activity. Amen? No, we want to have readiness, alert, looking for an opportunity. Lord, send me a sink full of dishes today. I'm ready to serve. That's readiness. And when I wash those dishes, I'm going to wash them as a living sacrifice to you, with a smile on my face, feeling your pleasure. Amen? Amen. This is the virtue of diligence, industry, and readiness. And I want to pray for us that the Holy Spirit would put that more and more into our hearts. Amen? All right, let's all stand and we will ask the Lord for help with this.